Last week, we talked about the pressure of trials. Today, we're going to talk about the pressure of temptation. Looking at James 1, 13 through 18. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he either man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon our little congregation today, dear Lord. We're wounded, dear Lord. We're missing our pastor and his wife, dear Lord. And we pray, dear Lord, that you'll heal them, dear Lord, and lift them up and keep them encouraged during this time, dear Lord. We know how much they miss being here on Sundays, dear Lord. Lord, we pray for those employed in the hospital, dear Lord, in the healthcare industry, dear Lord, that are taking care of them, dear Lord, and trying to heal them up and taking care of the rest of the ones that are sick and afflicted also, dear Lord. Lord, forgive us when we come up short and fail you. Use us to help spread the gospel throughout our county and our state and our country, dear Lord. Thank you for the blessings you've bestowed on each and every one of us, dear Lord. And Lord, just use me to present this Bible study in accordance with your will. It's in Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Temptation is a reality for all of us. Even Jesus was tempted. We can't avoid it, but we don't have to give into it. We often feel like temptation is irresistible, or we blame God because he made us this way, and I can't help but give in. We need to learn that just the opposite is true. God does not tempt us with what is bad, but he provides us with what is good. And those good things can help us stand up against temptation. Verse 13 said, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. The key word in this verse is tempted. This word highlights both the connection to and the distinction between trials and temptations. In these verses that we're going to study in James, it shifts his meaning from the outward hardships or the trials that we talked about last week to the inner experience of enticement to sin, which is temptations. Last week we focused on various trials and temptations that believers experience. We discovered that joyful trust in God is the way through the trials he uses to strengthen us. Trials are hardships. They can range from persecution to unjust criticism, from sickness to poverty. Trials may even be nicely clothed as wealth or flattery. They can take many forms. Any trial can have a strengthening purpose by providing opportunity for wise, resolute, and loyal faith, or the occasion for temptation. For example, the trial of conflict presents the opportunity for patient trust, but also for temptation to anger and gossip. Riches present the opportunity for generosity, but also for self-indulgence. Marriage difficulties present the opportunity to persevere, but also may tempt a spouse to give up and look elsewhere for affection. What could have been a useful trial may be experienced by believers as a temptation. James wrote that no one undergoing a temptation should say, "I am tempted of God." James's first instruction regarding temptation was to guard against misplacing the blame for it in what we say. No one should say the temptation comes from God. James wanted his fellow believers to speak and to think rightly about God and themselves. Have you ever heard something like this? "God made me this way, so I can't help having these desires." Or, "God put me in this situation knowing that I would do this. I really couldn't help it." Or, "Why did God allow this situation? When it got right down to it, what else could I have done? In a way, I feel set up. When our talk takes this turn, we've gone down an old, wrong path." Adam first cut the path after he broke God's command in the garden. He blamed Eve, the woman God had created and given him, for giving him some fruit from the tree. The woman gave the fruit. God himself gave the woman. What was Adam to do? In truth, the responsibility was his. He could not shift it to Eve or to God. Neither can we lay on God responsibility for our temptations or our sinful responses. For two closely connected reasons, the claim that "I am tempted of God" is always false. First, for God cannot be tempted with evil. This is a statement about God's character. Nothing in his nature makes him vulnerable to temptation. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Quoting from Deuteronomy 32:4. He does not desire evil at all. Second, God neither tempteth any man. God's activity is always completely consistent with his character. His ways with his people are not tainted by evil in any sense. God does not tempt people. God, however, does test his people. He tested Abraham's faith. Turn with me to Genesis 22, 1 through 19. Genesis 22, 1:19. "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said, unto his young men, abide ye here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but there is the lamb for where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told them of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld my son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. And it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven a second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the mountains, all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So there you get the point that God tested Abraham. And that was a very difficult test to take, wasn't it? He also tested him in Hebrews 11:17. He tested Israel's disobedience in the wilderness and in the promised land. God's desire and opportunity he gave in these tests were for his people to prove and grow strong in their faith by obedience. Similarly, the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness where the devil tempted him. Let's turn to Matthew 4. Matthew 4:1-11. Then Jesus, led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. Can you imagine 40 days and 40 nights that he's fasted? So he's going to be weak. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now, did the devil have anything to give him? No, he didn't have nothing. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Satan's powerful, but he couldn't tempt our Lord Jesus Christ. The spirit and the devil's roles were distinct. The spirit led, the devil tempted. God knew the test would be intense. The devil was the one attempting to distract and draw Jesus away from obedience to God, the Father, and into sin. And he's trying to do us the same way today. When we blame God in any way for temptation or sin, we can be assured of this one thing. We are wrong. We have misplaced the blame. So where does the blame lie? Well, let's look at verses 14 and 15 of James 1. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The key word in these verses is lust. It can be a good or natural desire, but it usually refers to something that's forbidden. So if God is not to blame, then who is? Every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. In a real sense, temptation's power is within us. It depends on a heart condition in which we respond wrongly to a trial. James echoed Jesus, his half-brother, at this point. Jesus taught, evil things come from within and defile a person. Quoting from Mark 7:23. He said that evil attitudes, thoughts, words, and deeds don't go from the outside in, but come from the inside out. Of course, evil also exists on the outside too. The devil, the tempter, works against us. Also, evil ideas that are against God's truth arise in the culture, and evil people want to include us or use us for evil purposes. But the most fundamental reason for temptation comes when a person is enticed by personal evil desires. The words translated, drawn away, and enticed paint the picture of a baited trap or a hook. What is bait without desire? The hunter sets the bait in the trap. The fisherman dangles the bait-shrouded hook. The fox or the fish supplies the desire. When the hook is set, it draws away the fish. Satan is a cunning hunter and a fisherman. His bait may be a critic, an attractive man, or an attractive woman, or the out that telling a lie would give. But the power of temptation, the lust, is within us. That is what draws away and entices. As someone has said, first we have the desire, then the desire has us. The word picture now shifts from hunting and fishing to conception and birth. After lust has conceived, it bringeth forth birth sin. The conception takes place when we yield to and embrace lust, rather than resist and renounce it. The birth of the sinful thought, word, or deed follows from lust conception. When sin is finished, it brings forth death. As a baby grows naturally toward full maturity, and sin may grow and mature until his muscle-bound habit of self-indulgent disobedience against God. As Christians, sin. When we do, we can confess our sin and receive forgiveness because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Let's turn to 1 John 1. First John 1, starting at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. His sacrifice turns away God's wrath against our sin and directs divine mercy toward our contrite, dependent hearts. Although we all sin, when sin and unrighteousness grow stronger and stronger in a person and take over, something is dreadfully wrong. In Proverbs 5 through 9, we can find fuller and repeated descriptions of the process James 1, 14 through 15 sets forth. In these five chapters of Proverbs, we see that the adulteress who promises pleasure actually leads her victim toward the grave. The warning of the young man is that lust can be lethal. First, the man has the desire. Then the desire has the man locked up in its death grip. What kind of death did James have in view? Did he refer only to physical death? Or was he warning a spiritual eternal death? While physical death is an enemy that gains its strength from sin, Jesus will finally defeat physical death. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Starting at verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. However, God may discipline sinning believers with premature physical death. Look at 1 Corinthians 11. Verses 29 through 30. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And that's talking about the Lord taking somebody out early because of their sin. In James 1:15, however, death appears to be more than physical. In James 1, 14 through 15, we have the second of two divergent paths and their contrasting destinations. We look back to James 1, 12 to see the first path in the contrast. There, the path of faithful endurance through trial leads to the crown of life. The crown of life is most certainly eternal. In James 1, 14 through 15, we see that the path of acting sinfully on temptation leads to death. It seems clear that this death is also eternal death. A true believer in Christ is not going to sin his way out of grace and into eternal death in hell. Instead, a person's response to trials and temptations tells the truth about him and his relationship with God. All believers experience temptation. All people, believers and unbelievers alike, commit sin and need restoration. If, however, lust proves greater than holy desire and sin tragically dominates a person's life, then eternal death will forever tell the story that his faith was false. And looking at James 1, 16 through 18. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We have now reached a transition point in our Bible passage. It is time to look back and look forward. Do not err refers to the fact that we should not be deceived into blaming God for temptation. He is in no way tempted by evil. Neither does he tempt us. The fundamental strength of temptation is our own evil desire. We should also not err about God's intent and his work on our behalf. We should trust him completely. Only then can we receive his provision for victory over temptation. When James addressed his readers as his beloved brethren, he was assuring them that he was on their side. James was a fellow child of God, speaking to his siblings in the Lord. He was with them in the struggle against temptation. His purpose was not to condemn, but to warn of defeat and destruction. Having issued a warning in love, James now showed the way to victory in God's goodness and provision. In accord with his character, God gives good gifts. As the Father of lights, he made the sun to rule by day and the moon and stars to rule by night. Creation also supplies a contrasting backdrop to the Creator's perfection. Variableness and change permeate creation. But God is unchanging. Light alternates with shadow and in the natural order, but God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Through the new birth of the Spirit, we receive the capacity to obey God's commands rather than live in bondage to evil desire, temptation, and sin. The new birth is a mystery we can neither control nor explain. Although we cannot fully explain God's choice, one thing is crystal clear. He made it out of his love for us. He hath chosen us in him in love. He adopted us by Christ Jesus. What hope do we have of beating temptation? God himself loves us and has chosen to give us the new birth as his children by his Spirit. The Spirit frees us from the chains of evil desire and empowers us to obey God. How can we beat temptation? Don't blame God for it as if he is against you. Look to him as the giver of the new birth by which we can overcome. The new birth comes by the message of the word of truth. What is the message? It is the engrafted word which is able to save you. The word of truth, the gospel. This message is Christ's sacrifice for sin, the Spirit's power in believers, and God's eternal purposes for believers. God's purpose in giving new birth through the truth was that we would be the first fruits of his creatures. James probably had in mind the first fruits of the first harvest of Leviticus 23:10. James's believing Jewish audience would have known this Old Testament background. Thus, they would have understood that as first fruits of the gospel, they were holy to the Lord and pointed to a great harvest to follow. Partly because of their faith, witness, and sacrifice, the whole world received a blessing, and many others received the new birth in the first and following centuries. Even today, when the gospel enters an unreached Asian or African village, the first believers are first fruits, in whom others will see Spirit's work to make people holy to the Lord. God's intent and provision for us are good and generous beyond measure. Far from tempting us, he receives us as the Holy Spirit of the gospel that results in his glory and testifies of his eternal promises. Instead of erring, we see that the message of the truth testifies to God's good purpose and generous provision. Let's look at three practical temptation-beating gifts God supplies by and through his word, the truth. The first of these, and the most important, is a relationship with his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus overcame temptation, sin, and even death during his time on earth. For believers, Jesus, with all his power, dwells in us. He already has overcome temptation once, and he can do it again. Jesus, with his full authority over temptation, lives in us, so we are not helpless before temptation. Second, is the word of God itself. Psalm 119:11 says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." By treasuring God's word in our hearts, we will discern between right and wrong and have a mighty weapon against temptation. Jesus answered the devil's appeal with God's word. When Jesus' stomach was empty, his heart was filled with truth and trust as he stressed that people shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. To overcome temptation, we must treasure and use God's word. The third gift God gives through his word is the promise of a way to escape, so that we can resist temptation without committing sin. God will give us a way to escape. To overcome temptation, we must trust him to show it to us, and then we must take it. We may feel all options in a given situation are sinful. God does not allow that. He will give us a right way to take. Trust him to show it to you. To help us in that escape is the knowledge that sin's pleasure is fleeting. If sin held no promise of pleasure, it would not attract us at all. The bait of the sin hook might be captivating, wonders to behold. If we take the bait, we might enjoy it for a while before we realize the hook is set. But consequences such as guilt, remorse, broken human relationships, and painful divine discipline inevitably follow. By the truth God has given in his word, we know to bypass short-lived sinful pleasures and stay on the path of present joy in the Lord and eternal pleasures at his right hand. God generously gave believers new birth by his word, so we share God's nature and have God's spirit working within us. By God's word, we receive what we need for victory, including knowledge of the right way to go, of God's promise of a way of escape, and of sin's delivery of more pain than pleasure. As we trust God's goodness and put His good gifts to use, we will grow stronger in faith and will be encouraged to beat temptation in the future. God will enable us to triumph over temptation when the pressure is on. The wages of sin is and always will be death. The good news is that the free gift of God is a purposeful, abundant, and joy-filled life that gives glory to God and helps others. The first Adam gave in to temptation and plunged us into darkness. Jesus, the last Adam, successfully resisted temptation. Through our relationship with Him, Christ empowers us so that we can withstand the pressure of temptation. How can we resist a temptation that tried to trap us? Here's a few points. Remember that sin may bring temporary pleasure, but we will experience permanent problems when we give in to temptation. Fill our minds with good gifts God gives us. Keep our eyes fixed in front of us. Trust the indwelling Spirit of Christ and take every thought captive for Him. And refuse to allow temptation to dominate our thoughts. And finally, surround yourself with other Christians. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, our Heavenly Father, as we close this service for today, we thank You for the blessings You bestowed upon us, dear Lord. We thank You that You blessed each one of us with a way to get here today to study Your Word, dear Lord, and now use us to apply it to our lives and to share it with others, dear Lord. As has been mentioned several times, dear Lord, we still pray for our pastor, dear Lord. Keep him encouraged during this time of sickness in their family, dear Lord, and lift him up, dear Lord. And we pray for he'll be able to return pretty quickly to us, dear Lord, because we miss his knowledge that he shares with us, dear Lord. We pray for Sister Faye, dear Lord. Wish her a speedy recovery. And the many others that's sick and afflicted also. We pray for Miss Mary, who's feeling a little bit under the weather today. And the other ones that's missing from our congregation also. Forgive us of our sins. Keep us safe. Have traveling mercies on us. It's in Jesus Christ's name I pray. Tammy wants us all to gather around the altar to pray for Faye right quick. I forgot about that. Sorry about that, Tammy.